Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Just 5 days ago, we were in Bulembu in the country of Swaziland. So we didn't have a team of 40. We had less than that. We had about 34 to Israel a few weeks ago. But this was a smaller team, but majority of the team was from the Rock. And so here's a greeting from Bulembu just 5 days ago. Let's look at the screens. Hi, Rock Church. Thank you so much for what you do. I'm standing here in Swaziland. This is a city called Bulembu. And it used to be a mining town. There were 10,000 people here. And what's happened here is that they have transformed the town. Christians purchased it, have turned it into a giant orphanage. There's close to 350 to 400 orphan children that they've taken in from the country of Swaziland. This country has the highest AIDS rate in the world. It has the lowest life expectancy. And what we've done is come here as a team, and we've been this last week ministering into the lives of these kids. It's been an amazing, amazing time. We've seen over 100 kids receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've ministered life into them. I believe every one of them has got genuinely born again. We've ministered into the aunties, the families, the house mothers that look after. There's one house mother for every 6 children. And we've ministered, many of them got filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And this is just some of what you guys have done in terms of helping us to do the missions work we do. And you have a share in every single child that we touch and every single person that we minister to. So I just want to thank you. Thank you for your heart for the nations. Thank you for supporting Good Shepherd. Thanks for all that you do for the kingdom of God. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was just tremendous to represent the Rock there in a remote part of Swaziland. There was an asbestos mine, and it was abandoned because asbestos sort of stopped being produced. And out of it came, they tested the air and the water, and everything else was good. In fact, they supply water to much of the country of Swaziland. And out of it came, Christians purchased it, and they started this huge orphanage. And it's the most incredible community of schools and starting from the youngest child up even to the adults. And then they trained them in life skills. They started 7 businesses. And we just went in there and just ministered life into these kids. And we got them filled with the Holy Spirit, genuinely saved. And it was just an amazing time. So that's the result and fruit of your missions giving, as enables us to go to places like that and share the gospel and the love of Christ. Going to Israel and going to the orphans in Africa, I can't think of a better way to have ministered this summer. So give the Lord a hand and yourselves as well for what God has done through you. Amen? As we were just preparing for these trips that we've done this summer, in many ways, there was tremendous battles, and the people who went had to raise funds, and it's not an easy task to do these things. And the word that God put in my heart tonight was really taking that as a microcosm for what we all face every day. Whenever we want to take territory for God, we want to go to the next level, we want to start doing something for God, and you're going to find that every time you try to take a step towards doing something for God, taking some land, taking some territory in your life, there's going to be a battle and there's going to be opposition. So the title of tonight's message is simply Winning Battles. How do we win battles, and how do we overcome? How do we, break through in different areas of our lives? These battles are in a multiplicity of areas, and you may think, well, I'm just thinking about going and preaching the gospel in Africa, but this is just, in our everyday lives, we have tremendous battles. I'm just going to give you a few of them. Just battles to overcome in your personal walk with God, overcoming addictions or bad habits, a battle to create personal disciplines and maybe prayer and Bible reading that are godly and to try and establish those. Some of you know the difficulty of just making a New Year's resolution and, you know, by January 6th to try and, you know, keep where you started it for 6 days ago with great enthusiasm. Creating family disciplines that are godly, praying over your food, reading a Bible story to your kids before bed, doing a short devotion and prayer with them in the morning before they go to school. I think the devil's middle name is status quo because he does not want us to change. He doesn't want us to go to another level. He doesn't want us to take any territory in our lives, and God wants us to take territory. Amen? Overcoming bad elements maybe in your marriage or family and bringing it into biblical alignment. A lot of the inspiration of watching War Rooms was just how God used prayer and the battle in the spiritual realm to help overcome marital conflict and marital problems in the life of the key family. And, you know, it was one in the spirit realm and then it manifested in the natural. But it was a tremendous object lesson of what a war it is. And we try and fight things in the natural, but if you don't fight them in the spiritual and the natural, you're going to have some trials. Amen? Just some additional things. You know, many people maybe attend the church here and God may be prompting you to actually start to volunteer in an area, to start maybe working in children's church or becoming an usher or doing some sort of service to God through the church. And, you know, the moment you take a step in that direction, all of a sudden, you know, 100 other things are going to rise up. And because the enemy does not want you to take a step in the right direction towards God. Amen? I'll take it one step further. You know, somebody who has had it in their heart to go to Rock Bible College, to start preparing their lives for ministry, to start learning more about the scriptures and taking, you know, one or two nights off a week to be able to really grow in their faith. And it seems like people start taking a step in that direction and it's just all hell breaks loose because you've got an opposer. You've got someone who doesn't want you to take territory. Amen? Some of you maybe been sitting on the fence about, you know, joining Freedom for Our Future. And just, you know, I can just tell you what an incredibly strategic and important program this is for the future of all of us, all of our children, of the next generation. Freedom for Our Future to me is an incredibly high honor just to have the privilege of being a part of that. And you know, but the enemy will fight you taking a step in that direction. He will do everything he can to put an obstacle in your way. And he will tell you that you can't afford it and give you 100 other reasons why. Going on a missions trip is another area that's, is a huge step of faith for many people. But even in your personal life, when, you know, you may be in a situation where you just feel like God wants you to take a step towards, you know, more maybe financial freedom or towards maybe purchasing a home or a business, starting a new business, or there's going to be tremendous opposition, even in your personal life, to making progress. The devil's an equal opportunity hater and an equal opportunity stopper, all right? And he doesn't even want you to get one more penny, one more. You know, if you start prospering in a business and then suddenly you have resources to sow into the kingdom, he's going to be trying to stop that from happening. Maybe overcoming a financial attack in a way that glorifies God, or, you know, we'll talk a little bit about as well, overcoming a major health attack. Every time the enemy tries to encroach into your world, you're going to have to push back and you're going to have to learn to fight. Amen? And so tonight I just want to give you a few key principles on what it means, and just these are a few foundational, I believe, understandings. Of course, we recommend War Room in terms of the prayer side of it because everything begins in prayer and has to have a prayer foundation. But I want to just go into some other practical areas of how to overcome and how to win battles in your life with God, how to take territory for God in your life, how to take territory for God in His purposes and plans for your future. Amen? So let's start with an opening scripture here in Psalm 144:1. One of my favorite scriptures, David, I believe, writes this, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And I believe spiritually, God just, He wants to train our hands for war and our fingers for battle. And I'm talking in a very much in the spiritual realm, that we do not serve a good enemy. We serve a very, very wicked enemy. And we need to be trained for war. We need to be trained for battle. And the strategic scripture that goes along with this, all right, if that's what God's going to train us for, we need to know, what is it that gives us the victory? What is going to help us to overcome? What are we going to need to know and understand to be able to take territory? In Revelation 12, 11, just a short scripture here, where the scripture saying, this is in the book of Revelation, talks about Christians defeating the devil. It says, "And they have defeated him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And thirdly, that they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." And so there, it talks about a disposition of heart that basically abandons yourself into God's hands. We're not afraid. You know, the worst the devil can do is send you to heaven. That's all he can do. I mean, you know, we're not afraid because, you know what? Death's just a transition into his glory, into his presence, into his power, into his, you know, eternal reward. And so we're not going in there fearful of him. All right? And we have the blood of the Lamb, which I think many of us understand, the blood of Christ, that's the salvation of our souls. It's what defeats the enemy at every single turn, because the blood of the Lamb is the forgiveness of our sins. It makes us in right standing with God. It enables God to be our Savior and our Lord, and we are His and He is ours, and we belong to Him. We're a part of Him. And whatever the enemy touches you, he touches Jesus. Amen? Amen. But the fact is, here it says, by their testimony. We're going to focus a little bit on our testimony tonight. You know, whenever we face trials and we face situations, it's very, very important for us. I'm going to give you three reasons why, you know, we need to win battles. And the first one is, it produces a testimony in us, all right? Whenever you overcome and you take territory and you make progress and you accomplish something for God and you take land for Him in your life, you create a testimony of God's goodness, of His faithfulness, and of what He's done for you. And that testimony encourages other people, which is the second area that it does. And that testimony is also speaks to the next generation, because your kids and the people around you and those that know you, and especially that next generation coming up, when they see, God did this for my, you know, my parents, God did this for my grandfather, God did this. And that next generation is watching. And every time you set a standard and you bring forth a testimony and God comes through for you, you create a testimony. And the Bible says that testimony becomes a weapon against the enemy. And you overcome Satan through the word of your testimony. Are you with me, church? Yeah. All right, we must win these battles for the next generation. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes here. But I want to give you three major keys in winning battles for God, all right? The first one is that you must understand that the battle is not you against the devil. That's not the battle. The battle is the devil against Jesus. You've got to understand that. Now, David, when he was a little kid facing Goliath, I want you to listen to David's mindset, because he sees himself in a very different way. He sees this battle. He's just this little kid. I mean, this guy's 7-8 feet tall, and David's just a lad. I mean, he's just a young strapping kid. But he's able to run at Goliath, and he's able to confront him, and he's able to take him down, because David did not see this as a battle of himself against Goliath. That was the last thing in his mind. This is what he says to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:45. David's now speaking, and he says, "David replied to the Philistine, Goliath, He said, you come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He says, today the Lord will conquer you. Who will conquer you? And I will kill you. He says, the Lord's going to conquer you, then I'm going to kill you, all right? He says, and I'm going to cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men unto the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. You see, to David, the only thing that matters is that God's name would be glorified. And when you come with, you come at the enemy with that disposition, when it's not about you, it's about God and the devil. And you come in his name, you come representing him, you come, you know, the battle is just you representing the King of Kings, and you are standing and you are positioning yourself on his behalf. In verse 47, he says, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Amen? Now, I learned a huge amount about this whole topic from Reinhardt. I was Reinhardt's television producer, Reinhardt Bonnke. Many of you may know him as one of the great evangelists of our day, and has these massive crusades, up to 1.6 million people in Africa. And Reinhardt is an incredible man of faith. So I'm going to set up a short video that you're going to watch here, which I actually produced this program. It's called A Bloodwashed Africa. And it shows this incredible tent that Reinhardt built. But you need to understand the context of this tent. Reinhardt was using tents to evangelize because of the weather in Africa can be quite volatile. And so he would set up this tent. He had started with a smaller tent, and then he grew to a tent that seated about 10,000 people. It's a little yellow tent that, I mean, it's not so little, 10,000 is a fair amount, but, you know, it's a decent size. And he would take this around and pitch it into the middle of an area, and people would come from villages, and they would come and hear the gospel, and thousands would get saved. And Reinhardt was preparing, he was in an area in southern Africa, and he had put up his 10,000-seater tent, and he was taking a rest in the afternoon and waiting for the night meeting when his people came running, and they woke him up and they said, Reinhardt, the tent's going to get destroyed. And literally Reinhardt ran outside, and coming at the tent was this massive, massive storm. I mean, black clouds and wind and rain, and he could just see it. And literally it was coming right at the tent. And Reinhardt actually went and he stood between the tent and the storm. And he spoke to the devil. And he said, devil, he says, if you destroy this tent, he said, I will build one three times as big. Amen? Well, the tent, the storm just literally stopped in its tracks. And the wind turned, and the storm went the other direction. And then Reinhardt said to the devil, he said, devil, I don't make any bargains with you. I'm still going to build one three times as big. Amen? And so from that came this incredible tent. Let's watch a short piece of video.
The giant tent is said to be the largest movable tent in the world. It is a seven-story high structure that holds 34,000 people. The tent was built mainly for use in countries that do not allow open-air meetings. It was also built to be used during seasons of harsh weather conditions. The project to build the tent initially took about 5 years. It was one of the most ambitious projects ever attempted for the gospel in the continent of Africa. The construction of the giant tent has not been easy for the ministry of Reinhardt Bonnke. It has brought about many difficult trials and has been extremely costly. This was particularly true in 1984, when the canvas roof of the tent was ripped to shreds by a terrible storm. Evangelist Bonnke refused to accept the setback as a defeat. Instead, it was turned into a victory when the funds were provided for the construction of a replacement roof. The second roof turned out to be stronger and more mobile than the first. The giant tent of Reinhardt Bonnke's ministry has done more than just provide a meeting place to preach the gospel. It has become a sign to Christians worldwide of what God is doing in Africa.
You'll see that just in front of the large tent was the little yellow tent that he had before, that the enemy had come up and, you know, just dwarfed in the size. I think it was about 7 times bigger. But he built 7-story high, 34,000 seater tent. And, I learned tremendously. I learned these 3 things from Reinhard. Number one, faith frightens the devil. The second thing I learned was that the miracles of your life will always be on the water. They're never in the boat. So there's no miracles in the boat, all right? You have to be on the water before the miracle happens. So all the disciples, they were criticizing Peter when he fell, when he went underwater a little bit. But he's the only guy who actually walked on the water for a little bit. He at least had a miracle for some time. And he learned some lessons from it. So the miracles of your life are never in the boat. You've got to step on the water if you want to see a miracle. Amen? And then keep fighting every battle. Even if you don't seemingly win them all, if you don't quit, you will win the war. Amen? Now, just as a closing story to the tent, Reinhard, said to the Lord, I'll build this tent so long as you pay for it. And I'm not taking any loan. So they had a budget for the tent of about 420,000 Deutschmarks in those days when they built it. And it came down to the very day that the payment for this money was needed by the companies that had fronted the equipment and materials. And on the day that it was needed, a wire came in from Germany for the exact amount that was needed, 422,000 Deutschmarks, from a lady who had never given to the ministry before. Now, back in those days, we didn't have email or internet or whatever, so Reinhard, when he was next visiting in Germany, he knew there had to be a story. I mean, nobody just sends a wire for 422,000 Deutschmarks and it goes, it just comes on the exact day that it's needed. And so he got back to Germany and he called up the lady and he said, can you just tell me what caused you to send this money? She said, well, I don't really like your ministry. She said, I've never given to you before. She said, but I was praying one night in my room. And she said, as I was praying, she said, the telephone rang. And she said, when I picked up the phone, she said, the glory of God filled the room. And I heard the voice of an angel. And the angel said to me, I want you to send this amount of money to Reinhard Bonnke in Africa. And that's why I sent it. Well, I'm still trying to find the phone number that angel called from. Amen. But I just watched those type of miracles again and again. And I learned that, taking territory for God, yes, the miracles are on the water. You've got to step on them. You've got to be able and willing to move out of your comfort zone. You've got to be willing to go that extra mile. You've got to, it is a war, but you've got to take territory for God. Amen. So that's the first area is that, this battle is not between you and the devil. It's between God and the devil. And you are representing the Lord in this equation. The second area in understanding how to overcome battles is you need to understand the enemy's tactics. You must understand how he operates and what he's going to throw against you. Because when those things come at you, you have... Oh, I know that is. I know exactly what the enemy's trying to do there. You see, it's when the enemy takes you by surprise and you're ignorant of what he's going to do, then that's when, you kind of can back off and you can get fearful or whatever else happens. So 2 Corinthians 2:11 says these words. It says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. All right, we're familiar with his evil schemes. We understand how he works. We understand how he tries to stop us. And So when opposition arises, when you make a decision to be a part of the Rock Bible College, or you make a decision to, you know, become an usher, or you make a decision to, you know, establish things in your home, or to begin to take some territory for God in whatever area of your life that you're supposed to do it, you need to not be ignorant of the enemy's schemes or his devices, as the New King James puts it. Now, I'm just going to take you very quickly through probably one of the most amazing one or two chapters of scripture in the book of Nehemiah. That's the most revealing of the enemy's strategies. This is the Jewish people, after they had gone to Babylon and they had been there for 70 years. They now come back to Jerusalem. The whole city is in ruins and everything is completely, the walls are all torn down. And they come back to come and take some territory for God. They want to rebuild the wall. And they know that that's the task that God's calling them to do. They know that only when they rebuild that wall will they have some security. Only when they rebuild that wall will the city of Jerusalem begin to be able to flourish again. Will commerce begin to come back. Only when they rebuild that wall will they actually have, you know, a base from which to operate. And rebuilding the wall becomes a tremendously important mandate for them. So that's the task at hand. Now, every single opposition you can imagine, but what the devil does in this scripture is God uses the scripture to reveal the devil's hands. What can I say? So let's look at a few things from Nehemiah chapter 4. In the first verse, this is the enemy of the Jews, Sanballat. It says, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing?" All right, again in verse 3, it says, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it." And what the enemy's first strategy is to mock. He'll try to mock you. Whenever you try to do something for God, he will send people, whether it's family or friends or whoever, whether it's at the office or whatever it is, but you can be sure that at some point you're trying to do something for God, there'll be some mocking coming your way. Amen? And we see here in verse 6, it says, "At last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm." The antidote to mocking is keep working and do with enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm is in theos, which means in God. It means just you know, I like what Reinhard would say. He'd say, when people start mocking you, when they throw things against you or insults against you, he would say, "Don't let it scratch at you." Amen? So whatever comes your way, don't let it scratch at you, okay? Because you don't let it get to you. Don't let that type of stuff get into your thinking or into your heart. In verse number 7, we see the next attack. It says, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead, that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion." Now, here you get a threat of a physical attack. You get, you know, the enemy throwing fear at you that this thing's going to be destroyed, or that there's going to be an actual physical attack against it. And it may be physical or spiritual, but the enemy still uses the same type of way of attacking us. He goes at us both physically and spiritually. And you feel under siege. You feel like, "I'm fighting. What's going on?" You know, my wife wanted, on Monday or Tuesday, we went to go and get an Italian passport because she's pure Italian and she's eligible for one. And it's been in her heart that this is a part of the territory God wants her to take. Get that citizenship because it gives us an open door to 17 nations or up to even more than that in Europe, that we can be able to operate much more freely if we have that. And we literally got into the consulate, and it was a war in there. It was just, I mean, the physical and spiritual oppression and attack of the enemy, because the enemy does not, somehow, does not want us to take that territory. So there's going to be an attack, all right? Now, in verse 9, we have to take spiritual and physical measures to protect what God's doing. It says that this is what they did. But we prayed to our God, and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. So we have prayer and physical guarding. There's always a natural and a spiritual. There's got to be both operating to enable you to overcome these attacks of the enemy. Remember, both a spiritual, there's got to be a war going on there in prayer, and then also you need to take some practical steps. So if you're in a neighborhood that's got, you know, some deviant characters, you need to protect the neighbor. You need to protect your house or whatever. You need to take some practical steps. Don't be foolish. Do both. Amen? Now, in verse 10, it says the following. It says, then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Here you get weariness, and you get complaining, and you get bad attitudes, and the enemy will do his best to stir up complaints and attitude problems and also weariness, where you just feel like giving up because you're just too tired. You know what? That's a strategy of the enemy. When it starts to happen, when you start seeing it, then you need to know where it's coming from, all right? And this is what happens in verse 14. Nehemiah says, then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And so they combated this attack with encouragement and focusing on God. Because when people get tired and weary and complaining, you need to get their focus back, and you need to get your focus back on God. And make sure the complaining is not coming out of your own mouth. Amen? Is this helping anybody?
Yes.
Right, verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. And you see, what was happening was that the believers were discerning what the enemy was doing, and they were thwarting it at every single turn. Now, remember, you have an enemy that if he doesn't succeed one way, he will try a different way. And you have to also adjust your strategy, and you have to adjust your operations and what you're doing. So when you see that you've overcome him in this area, you need to be very watchful, because he may not come in that area. He may come in a completely different area. You must adjust your strategy and plans to make sure you're ready for it coming from another place. All right? Now, this is what they did in verse 16. But from then on, only half the men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shield, bows, and coats of mail. So what Nehemiah did now, because he saw that the enemy was now starting to really physically come against them, he now split them in half, put half watching and half working. All right? In verse 19, it says, then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding. Then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset. So he's saying now we're devising a strategy where we're going to have a trumpet going off. And every time you hear that, that's the place to go. That's where the target of the enemy is. That's where we're going to fight from. Are you with me on the spiritual side of this? You've got to understand that, you know, you're going to face every type of opposition. And these are just some areas to watch for in our everyday life today. And then in verse 6 of the next chapter, chapter 5, this is the next attack of the enemy. It says that these guys come to him, these are enemies of the Jews, and they say the following. They say, there's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. They're saying this to Nehemiah. It's a complete fabrication. It is a complete and utter lie. The enemy will start When he can't succeed with other plans, he will bring lies against you. He will bring utter fabrications and utter lies. And the answer comes in verse 8. He says, I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making the whole thing up. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. You answer the lies with the truth, and you don't let it stop you. You do not let it discourage you. Lies are a part of the enemy's strategy to try and stop what God wants to do in your life. They may be lies into your own ear or lies through the other people that try to come against you. And then verse 10, it says, it actually talks in the previous verses, they spoke of false prophecies to try and stop him. So these people actually had spoken false prophecies. And, you know, some people who are very well-meaning, sometimes Christians, and they come and say, well, God just gave me a warning. You're not supposed to do this. In fact, but before two trips, one was the Israel trip this year, and then a few years back when we went to the squatter camps in southern Africa, I had two ladies come to one of the last meetings we had that we had everybody prepared. It was a large team going, and I mean, we were just having the final gathering and preparation before we were about to fly within days. And these two ladies who had been a part of raising money, they had all their tickets paid for, they had everything was ready, and they come into the meeting and they said, we had a warning from God. There's some tragedy is going to happen on this trip, and we're pulling out. They say it in front of the whole team. And I'm like, give me a break. I had people warning me about ISIS going into Jerusalem and all the things there, and I just said to them, I can't think of a greater place to be martyred for the kingdom of God than in Jerusalem. Amen. We don't love our lives unto death. Whatever God does, we will go and we will do the will of our King, and we will not allow the enemy's discouragements to stop us in Jesus' name. Amen. So these people had prophecies against Nehemiah, but he says in verse 11, he says, but I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? He says, no, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse me and discredit me. So watch out how the enemy uses that. Even in the name of the Lord. You better test every prophecy, and you better know what comes from God and what doesn't come from Him. Amen? Now, finally, in Nehemiah 6, an amazing scripture in verse 15, it says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Let me tell you that Lisa and I call these actually windows of grace. This wall had been broken down for 70 years or more. It was built in 52 days. Now, there are going to come times where God's going to give you a season of grace to do certain things, to take territory. Not all seasons are the same. But there's times where Lisa felt that she needed to get a certain degree. She had to go back to school, and she said, I've got to do it in this time frame. And I said, that's almost impossible. It's too short a time frame. She said, I'm going to have a grace from God to do it in that time frame. And there are times when we need to take advantage. When God graces you, He gives you an opportunity, He puts something in your heart, do not procrastinate. Take advantage and seize it, because there will be a special grace to persevere and to make it happen in that time frame. Amen. Are you with me? I heard of a board meeting in hell. The devil was trying to stop Christians, and things were exploding in the body of Christ, and things were, attempting to do an amazing new thing for God. And the devils were all, They were just giving suggestions as to how to stop the Christians. And one devil in the back said, we just need to bring financial attack against them. And the devil himself said, Satan said, no, that's not going to work. Then, you know, God's going to do a miracle. They're going to get the funds, and then they're going to rejoice, and they're going to even give more. So another devil said, well, let's just put sickness on them. Put sickness and disease. The devil's like, no. He says, then somebody's going to lay hands and pray for them, and they'll get healed, and then they're going to have a testimony, and more people are going to come, and it's going to be worse for us. So finally, another little devil in the back put up his hand, and he says, I know how we can stop these Christians. We can just tell them we've got lots of time. The devil said, yeah, that'll work. Because the enemy is very good at getting us to procrastinate. And many times you say, well, when things are better, or, you know, many people say, well, I'll do that, you know, when the kids grow up, or, you know, when the kids have gone off to college, or, you know, after I retire, or, you know, but next moment they're in the grave. We can't put things off. We've got to seize moments. We've got to take territory in the seasons, in the times, in the opportunities that God gives us. We've got to step in and take territory for God in our lives when He gives us the opportunity. Amen? Amen. Anybody get anything tonight? Amen. We have one last point here. You know, Pastor Jim had a tremendous role in the healing of Pastor Diego Mesa. Mesa, I think, is how his name's pronounced. But Abundant Living Family Church is an amazing, amazing church that's just down in Rancho Cucamonga. And Pastor Diego, about 7 or 8 years ago, was diagnosed with stage 4 kidney cancer. And he was given 6 months to a year to live. They said nobody lasts more than 5. They said, but normally the average is 6 months to a year. He had just built, you know, a $47 million campus. His church was 16,000 at the time. He was running marathons. He was in some of the best shape of his life. Had a pain in his side. Went to the doctors. The doctor said, stage 4 kidney cancer. Put your house in order. You're going to die. And this was a tremendous, tremendous battle. Because you see, it's not just taking territory in terms of some of the things I'm talking about, but when you get attacked by the enemy, how you overcome that attack is a tremendously important thing. It's not just something to take lightly. There's a reason we must win some of these battles. And I'm not saying we're going to win them all. But let me tell you, we better go down fighting with every last breath and everything we have in us. Amen? Because every victory over the enemy gives you another weapon with which to defeat him. And Pastor Diego realized, in fact, the first person he called was Pastor Jim. I won't tell you what Pastor Jim said to him, but something about kicking the devil something. But he just spoke faith into him. And you know, this was not an instant miracle. He didn't have some great evangelist come by and lay hands on him, and he suddenly just instantly got better, and they all lived happily ever after. Because most of the battles that we face for God, they're a war, and they go on and they on and they on and they go on. And we have to be tough. Amen? I want to just read you, as we close out here, just some words that from this book that just absolutely touched my heart and I thought was important for us to hear tonight. I'm going to say this. This is from me, all right? Learning to win the battles over our thoughts, over our doubts, over our fears, over discouragement, over bad reports, over betrayal, over physical and spiritual and verbal attacks, over lies, over negativity, over false perception, over malignment, over feelings, over emotions, and over every challenge the enemy can throw at you. We've got to learn to fight these types of attacks and overcome them. And this is what Pastor Diego writes. Many Christians, when facing a mountain or challenge, don't dig deep or do anything more than they have been previously doing. They don't show a serious commitment to fight. I believe that in the spiritual battles we fight, sometimes we need to just plain get ornery. as we take our stand against the enemy. When I was sick, I remember times when I simply felt terrible and didn't want to do anything. But I would tell myself, the devil isn't taking a day off, why should I? Get up, Diego. Whether you like it or not, and whether you want to or not, do something. He said, you have to be tougher than your toughest day. If the devil's going to use everything he can to defeat us, why not use everything at our disposal to fight against him and persevere? If he's going to throw the kitchen sink at you, throw it back. If he's not going to give up or back down, neither do you. Some people are born fighters. Others are much more passive by nature and have to learn to take a stand when it's called for. Even the meekest people will push back when the situation calls for it. It may be a mother protecting a child, a senior citizen being neglected in a retirement home, a student fed up with being bullied, or any number of other injustices. Press the right buttons and almost anyone will gear up for a fight. All of us have the ability, but we need to direct our passion towards overcoming our adversity and defeating our spiritual enemy. Get ornery, mean, and bothered towards the devil and fight with all your might. Now, this is what he says ornery looks like for him. What does being ornery look like? It meant I was going to fight the attack with my thoughts, with my words, with my actions, with my attitude, with my spiritual disciplines, with medicines, with nutrition, with exercise, and everything else I could think of. You see, it's an all-out war, and all weapons are fair game. Amen? Pastor Diego, after 3.5 years, going on 4 years, completely overcame cancer. Seven or eight years now, he's 100% healed. Now listen to what I wrote about this battle. Diego won the battle for his own testimony. He won it for his church, for his family, for his children, and for his grandchildren. He won this battle for every person out there who's suffering from cancer or any diagnosis where the doctors have all but given up. He won it for the world because we are now going to record him on this 18th of September. We're going to record this testimony in the ISOM. And we're going to use Pastor Paulo Gondo. He's going to translate it into Spanish right up front. And then we're going to translate it into as many languages in this world as we possibly can. And we're going to put it out to the nations of the earth. And Pastor Diego has now put this whole testimony into a book. And he's now on television. And he's every single week, he's sharing his testimony about the power of God's goodness. And let me tell you this. The devil will pay dearly for this attack. That testimony and the testimony of what he overcame is going to defeat the enemy on every front. Amen. It's so important that we win these battles. It's not just an option. It's not just something that we, you know, take lightly. We need to be very, very intentional about it, and we need to be very much, you know, these are battles. Now, I don't know how much to share, but let me say this about Pastor Diego. About 4 years ago, when he was in the middle of this battle, when he had not quite conquered, but he was still dealing with, and this entire book is just literally step by step how he learned to fight. And that's why it's to me so valuable, because you see, we as Christians, we just want an instantaneous answer. We want to, you know, just somebody to lay hands and then everything goes away. But we've learned nothing in the process. We've got to learn that God would teach our fingers to fight and our hands to make war. We've got to learn to overcome in every area of our lives. We've got to learn to take territory for Him. And when he was in the middle of this battle, he was asked to speak at a church. And it was a church conference, and he was about to get up to speak, but the speaker before him was the son of a very famous pastor, and that son has now become a famous pastor. And all he could speak about was the loss of his father to cancer. Pastor Dago is there fighting the battle and he's having to listen to the son of another pastor talking about the loss of his father to cancer. Pastor Dago told me this. He began to cry. He said, literally, it was the most difficult thing I've ever had to do in my life was to have to get up there and speak about my own battle. You see, because the enemy will throw everything at you. He will throw everything at you to try and stop you, to try and stop your testimony. Because once you have a testimony from God, once God has broken through in your life, once you've overcome, whatever you've overcome in now becomes a weapon in your hand. You can help others overcome in that area as well. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.